Awesome. Hi, I'm Ruben. It's great to see you guys again. If you don't know who I am, I'm 20. I study theology at the university. Over summer, maybe you did something interesting. Maybe you went on holiday or to Beamish or whatever you guys do. I was washing pots like this in dead silence for about, 4 or 5 days a week. So I'm sorry if this comes out a little bit rusty. Something I found quite funny this morning was Alan has a big problem with shorts. Doesn't like shorts. Is that right, Alan?
I don't like you in shorts.
He doesn't like me in shorts. Well, or Johnny. Young Johnny. God bless him. Well, I showed up to the prayer meeting that we have before the service in bright red shorts because I had cycled in and I just saw from the corner of Alan's eye, he was just going, oh, and then he walked out and didn't talk to me. But it is such a privilege to be back in front of you guys, following on from young Johnny and advanced in years, Alan, as we continue in our series on pathways to blessing. And over the last few Sundays, we've been reminded of how unity and belonging are vital to our effectiveness and blessing as the church. And today I have quite the task ahead of me as we continue in the next topic in this series. But before I get to that, I want to redefine blessing for us again, starting with what it's not. Blessing is not entirely confined to the realm of the prosperity preacher's health and wealth. It's so much bigger than just that. Yeah. Blessing surrounds your whole life. It's happiness, assurance, and joy. It's peace, freedom, favor. It's accessible. Yeah. Yes, it can be finance. Yes, it can be health. I'm not denying either of those things, but blessing is actually a way of life. It's a way of being fully human. But if there's a pathway to flourishing, prospering, discipline and freedom, then there also must be a way of living that doesn't produce that. In fact, produces the opposite, malice, decay, imprisonment. If there's unity, then there are ways of acting that produce disunity. If there's belonging, there are actions that produce separation. If there's blessing, then there's such thing as condemnation. And what the name Pathway to Blessing really shows us is that our actions and our choices have a massive effect on where we end up. That our direction of travel affects our final destination. So how do we walk this path? What turns do we make? What highways do we follow? And where does it all lead? We follow the guide that God has given us in order that we might navigate the hills and valleys of life. We listen to the instructor for its difficult and complicated challenges. We go to something we can truly rely on, to God's wisdom, knowledge, and biography. Now you might be able to see the challenge I have this morning as we look at reading the Bible as a pathway to blessing. So let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law or instruction of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." The Bible plays a foundational role to any serious attempt at being a Christian. Foundational. It's the word of God, written by God, about God, but for us. It grounds us. Every preach will quote from this book. Every story, every person's life is within this story. Every struggle is detailed in these pages. This book is about the battle that is fought for you and me. It's the strategy, history, and victory for our souls, and it's too frequently ignored. So I want to pick out three things today. Struggle, delight, transformation. Starting with struggle. If you can stand, if you're able to, I'd love for us all to stand. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about this, okay. How many messages do you reckon you send and receive in an average week, including group chats? And students, I know there's loads. I got 83 last night, all right? How many messages do you send or receive in a week? And I want you to sit down if that number is less than 3. All right? Come on. What about 10? 50? Oh, we've got a few more sitting down. 100? Oh, we've got a lot more sitting down. 200? 300? Oh, wow, we've got some real troopers here. 500? 1,000? More than 1,000, guys! All right, you guys can sit down. I'm not guessing anymore. All right. We have the time to read the Bible. We just don't have the discipline. If we can be disciplined enough to read and respond to 1,000 text messages or more, we can have the time to read and respond to this book. If it's not messages that distract you, it's bound to be something else. Modern culture is constantly engineering new ways to take you away from the things that matter most. Instagram preys on your envy, Amazon on your need for the newest thing, the news on your anxieties, and whatever else. And if we're honest, we like the distraction. We like the flashing images, the excitement. It plays with our minds. It works in such a way that reading this seems dry in comparison. We choose to neglect the word of God to focus on what tends to be the useless gibberish of man. But Psalm 1, it makes clear that the stakes couldn't be higher, that correct interaction with this book is the difference between prospering and destruction. And yet it starts with this promise, blessed is the man. It doesn't start with blessed is the king, blessed is the ruler, blessed is the scholar, blessed is the theology student. Blessed is the man. This blessing is accessible for the poor, the forgotten, the obscure, as well as the powerful and the wealthy. It's not restricted to those who have degrees or too much time on their hands. This book has something for all of us, yet we neglect it. Yet we struggle with it. Let's look again at those first two verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Notice in that first verse, there's a steady progression towards becoming entirely stuck. From walking to standing to sitting. It's subtle but significant. It shows us the gradual nature of sin, that the trappings of the world are easy to fall down. Walking, standing, sitting. From walking with the wicked who believe evil to be good and good to be evil, to standing with the sinner whose constant missing of the mark means they'll never hit the good life, they'll never get the blessing they need, or sitting with the scoffers whose constant criticism of the world means that they've forgotten about beauty and goodness at all. These are not the friends of the blessed, nor the activities of the righteous. These actions have no substance. They blow away in a gentle breeze, yet they trap us like a vice. Focusing in, it shows how unhelpful, unrelenting criticism is as worthless and damaging as deliberate deception and wickedness. But wider than that, it shows us our problem. Like walking through a bog, we can go from what seems to be stable ground, what seems to be something we have under control. And within 3 steps, within 3 actions, we can become entirely stuck. Stuck in unhealthy patterns, damaging practices, and dire situations. And that's no way to live. So where should we turn? We turn to the light. Verse 2, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The antidote to the trappings and lies of the world is found in a superior affection for freedom and truth. Let me say that again, but add biblical into there. The antidote for the trappings of the world is found in superior biblical affection for freedom and truth. The Center for Biblical Research, this is really nerdy, they did a massive survey of loads of different people from loads of different backgrounds, different ages, different ethnic groups, all of it. And they found that those who read their Bible at least 4 times a week were 59% less likely to view pornography. 57% less likely to get drunk, 68% less likely to have sex outside marriage. They were 2 times more likely to be discipling someone, 4 times more likely to be remembering the Bible. Why? Because they let the Bible take root in their lives. Because it's more to them than it is just reading the verse of the day on an app. Delight extends to your everyday. The verses you read are thought about, remembered, applied, and reapplied. They aren't read on Sunday and forgotten about on Monday. They become part of your everyday. And the kind of meditation that this is talking about, delight leads to meditation, is not some Eastern religion idea of what meditation is. We're not sitting in circles and humming at the correct frequency or whatever. The meditation we're talking about is taught to us in the Bible. It's taught to us in Deuteronomy 6, which says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them between your doorposts of your house and on your gates." We should be thinking of these words when we sit down, when we lie down, when we stand up, and all the rest of it. It's no coincidence that the same positions or similar positions that are talked about in Psalm 1 for wickedness, sinning, and scoffing is talked about in Deuteronomy. The same standing, the same sitting, the same reclining and standing up. The Bible replaces the things in our lives that can bog us down, because it gives us a superior affection for freedom and truth. We cannot let the lies of the world speak louder than the word of God. Yeah. Amen. The world shouts its distractions, but we need to hear God's whisper. When we meditate on scripture, it shapes who we are. It's not just about reading. It's about letting God's words transform us. Verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." This is the image of transformation God offers us. One of a beautiful meadow, where streams of water gently flow, where a stable fruit tree stands upright and secure. It's not burdened by the diseases of wickedness. Its leaves are a vibrant green. People come from miles to taste its wonderfully sweet fruit. It has all it needs. It has firm, nutrient-rich soil. It has streams of water for which it can drink. It's planted in the sun. It's an image of stability, fruitfulness, and blessing. And let's be real, humans are messy. We're inconsistent, hypocritical, insecure, stubborn where we shouldn't be, too flexible where we should be firm. I was once asked by Johnny to give my testimony at our student gathering, and I pretty much got up there with zero preparation, and I just said, "I'm a mess." And that's true. But the wonder of our God is that he takes us from our mess, our insecurity, and he transforms us from our weakness to his strength. Yeah. The tree planted by streams of water doesn't just survive, it thrives. It stands firm, providing shade for the weary, food for the hungry. This tree can be you and it can be me. God wants to make us that tree, strong, rooted, fruitful. He wants to transform us. He wants to see us prosper. Prosper in our families, prosper in the things that we do for our businesses, prosper in our thoughts, in our minds, in our lives, for the people around us. And he's using the words of this book to do it. It's a wonderful, glorious promise, but it makes its opposite so terrifying. Verse 4 says, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Whereas the tree is firm and secure, chaff is flimsy. It's the part of wheat that's basically just grass. You can't eat it. You can't make anything with it. It's useless. It just blows away in a gentle breeze. And that's what this psalm is telling us the wicked are like. They blow away in a gentle breeze. So how could they stand before the God of all creation on the day of judgment? The destiny of those who live disconnected from God? Destruction. a tree of blessing or useless chaff. And while the Bible does show us the pathway to blessing, it does so by starting with the fact that we belong among the wicked. From the fall where Adam and Eve rebelled from God to Israel as they forget his commandments, to the Pharisees who construct this majestic, lovely idea of what God is, but really it just serves themselves to us. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our struggle against wickedness is a losing battle when we're all on our own. We have destroyed ourselves. We've mocked one another. We cause each other to stumble. We would never be able to lift ourselves out of the pit that we have dug ourselves into. Like a bunny in a snare, we've destroyed ourselves. That's our core problem. That's our mess. But again, if this book is about one thing, it's about God transforming everything to as it's supposed to be. It's about taking us from our mess, our wickedness, our self-destruction, and restoring us to him. 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 22 says, "For since death came through a man," that's Adam, "the resurrection of the dead," that's life from where there was destruction, life from where there was death, "also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Or in the words of 1 Peter 5, "The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." If that doesn't sound like blessing, I don't know what blessing is. Your life can follow the same path, from mess to restoration, from destruction to life in its fullness, from a garden where we rebel to a city where we live and flourish with God. That is what this Bible is showing us. I was chatting to my mum, one of the most spirit-filled women I know, who just so happens to be a music teacher. Big up the music teachers out there. Come on. She said this: "The Bible is like a piece of music. Anyone can listen to it, but not everyone can understand its beauty." If studying theology has taught me one thing, it's that it doesn't matter if you've read 5,000 commentaries, if you know this Bible in its original languages, or if you have a doctorate in theology. I've seen professors who have built their careers on studying, understanding this book, and all they do is just tear it to shreds. They try and find inconsistencies, they make elaborate theories to prove that it's wrong. But the truth is, they'll never come close to its goodness. They'll never come close to its relevance or its truth. They just don't get it. The Bible is beautiful, not because it sounds nice, not because of some elaborate theory. It's beautiful because it shows us how God in Jesus takes us from the brink of destruction and places us in a position of complete security, his family. That's beautiful. The Spirit has weaved together this story to point us to Jesus. 2 Peter 1 says, "No prophecy of Scripture," that's none of this, "came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit authored this text, and that same Spirit is alive and active in this book, bringing it to life, ministering to us through it. He's illuminating passages, he's speaking to us in our lives, and he's still pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is the reason, the content, and the answer to this whole book. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the perfect Savior. He was there before the beginning of the world, and since the creation of the world, we have longed for him. We have longed for someone who would pick us up from our mess and place us in the heavenly places. He is God taking on flesh and bone. He did not fall into the traps of the world. He didn't fall into wickedness or sin or scoffing. He wasn't destined for destruction. He did nothing wrong. But willingly, he chose to face destruction. Willingly, he saw the things that held us down. He saw our destruction, and he went to it. He died in misery. But that death didn't destroy him. wickedness did not overcome him. Instead, he rose from glorious life. Instead of death and an empty tomb, instead of death from Adam, there is resurrection from the dead. There is resurrection. There is life where there was once destruction. Death could not destroy him. Instead, he rose, defeating the claim of sin, cleansing you and taking his right hand beside God, taking his place. He cleanses you from the outside. If wickedness is like digging a hole, he gives us the way to get out of the hole, and then he gives you his spirit so that we never have the urge to dig again. He gives us his spirit to change us inwardly, to work in our lives, in our hearts, to free us completely from the inside out. He is the pathway to blessing. That's what this book shows us. He is the answer to the Old Testament and the champion of the New. But what if I still feel trapped by the habits I've fallen into, captive to my desires or the fear of destruction? Christ has gone against the tide of the world. He avoids its trappings. He cuts against the grain. He breaks the chains of everything that traps us. In Luke 4, Jesus is asked by people in his hometown to read a part of the Bible, and this is what he does. He gets out the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he does this. And he, this is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He has given me the task of proclaiming good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor." He says that, he rolls up the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, he sits down, and, you know, the eyes of the whole synagogue are upon him, as it would be, and he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Bible blesses us because it shows us Jesus, one who proclaims good news to the poor, proclaims liberty to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, and liberates those who are oppressed. The sacrifice that Christ gave you is enough to get rid of your shame, to get rid of all the things that are holding you captive. He gives you his spirit so that he's not the one who has to keep telling you, "You're free, you're free, you're free." But he gives you his spirit so that inwardly the spirit can work and tell you you're free and prove to you you're free. The spirit is the very thing that transforms us into that tree. We're a mess without it. We're a mess without Christ. But the Spirit is the thing that gives us the fruit, gives us the fruit to be a place of prospering. The blessed life, the good life, is found when we delight in him. When we meditate on his word, when we allow his Spirit to be at work in transforming us to what God wants us to be. The Bible is God's love letter to humanity. Will you choose to delight in it, though you struggle? Will you choose to be transformed? I'm not asking for hours a day. I'm asking for 15 minutes. I'm asking for remembering the words and having them on you. I wonder if the band could come up. I want us just to respond together, very practically. Again, if you can, I'd love for you guys to stand. If you have your Bibles with you, it'd be great if you had it in your hand, kind of holding it like this, or however you want to hold it. If you don't worry about it. I want us to collectively say this prayer, and I want you all to say amen at the end. God, give me a fresh desire for you and your word. Yeah. Help me not to fall into the trappings of the world, but instead be constantly reminded of your Son and empowered by your Spirit, yeah, as I read this book. Yeah. But I also want a space for some of the more specific challenges I've offered. So when the music starts, it'd be great to have the ministry team up. I want to pray for three groups. Those who've never felt the Spirit. We believe the Spirit is at work in your life. We believe the Spirit is active and moving. And we believe that it wants to fill you afresh. It wants to transform you into the image of that tree. It wants to transform your reading of this book. And we would love to pray for you. It's a life-changing prayer. I want to pray also for those who still feel trapped, who still feel shame, something in your life, a lie, an addiction, a damaging habit, something like that. Jesus proclaims liberty. Yeah. He transforms you. He has paid the price. We would love to remind you of that. Maybe you don't know Jesus. This is the third group, and you don't really know what I've really been talking about. Chat to someone near you. Chat to me. Chat to anyone. We would love to tell you about him. But as I draw this to a close, I just want to remind us of the transformation God is doing. The final destination of this blessing. Revelation 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Amen.